Well, guys, we have a real treat tonight. We get to hear from Randy Pope. He's going to come and speak with us and share from God's Word. So, Randy, come on up. We'd love to hear what you have to say from God's Word.
All right. Well, it's good to be with you guys. I was kind of brought in as a substitute at the last hour, so asked to specifically do one thing that I'm going to address, and I hope it's beneficial to you. That'll be the plan. I trust. I know that most of you are a part of this church. Some of you are probably not. And what I'm going to speak on does not really relate to you right now, perhaps. But it could relate to you. It will relate to you in a big way, I think, for many, many, many years to come. The thing I'm going to talk about has to do with what you're going to be doing in years and years to come as you, as a single or perhaps as married, you start finding your way through different communities, different cities, and you have a choice to make, and that is, what church do I go to? I think there's very little training today, very little input, very little counsel, very little thought. It's just go find your church. And what people like, they stay. They go, and they, I like this, I'll go there, I like that, I'll go. And there's very, very little thought given to it. So I'm going to try to address that. I'm not going to be teaching much to the very, very end, just a little bit. This is more a sharing. I hope you'll view it as a counsel from someone who perhaps being in an older generation might have some insights that could relate to you over the years to come. But anyway, that's what I want to do. Here's how I'd like to look at this. Do you know that, I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I never wanted to be a pastor. That was never on my intentional look at list. And the reason being, because I grew up in a church that just was, if you've been to Taste of Primitive, you've heard, but it was just not a church that would really excite you. And I never saw a man who was the pastor of that church who was a man's man that I'd say I'd like to be like him. So there was just nothing that was appealing to me. And so many of you know the story at Taste of Primitive. I actually said to someone as a kid and asked, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, I don't know, but I'll never be a preacher. I'll never be a pastor. So as it turns out, the reason that I am a pastor is because, one, God called me. It's simple as that. But number two, because I met a couple of men that showed me the beauty of God's church and how essential she is to God's kingdom work. And that's what really won me over. Just to underscore how much I do not think of myself as one really wired to be a pastor. Carol and I have, I've talked to her, Carol's my wife, for many, many times. What in the world is God doing having me as a pastor? I just don't get it. It makes no sense to me. So, because really there are two things, I should put it the positive way. There are a lot of things in what I do that I love to do. I love giving leadership. I love leading people to Christ. I love discipling. I love equipping and training. I mean, there's so many things that I love, but there are two things that I've never really aspired to. One is preaching and the other is pastoring. Think about that just a minute. Preaching and pastoring. Those are not things that I'm just thinking, oh, that's what I have to do. I can do it, but it's not what I would think of. I was just a year, 2 years ago, looking for something that I had no idea where it was. It was from my high school years. And I said to Carol, do you have any idea, do we have anything that might have something that my parents left from my high school years and whatever? And she said, there is a scrapbook from your high. I didn't know about it. So I go in the closet, I pull out this scrapbook, and I'm sitting down late at night by myself going through the scrapbook. Don't find what I'm looking for, but I found something very interesting. It was a fold-out about this wide, and it was a career assessment test taken when I was in high school. Now, when I was in high school, it was right after the printing press had been invented. They did not have computers at that time. There were no computers. So at that point, I pull this thing out, and I see it's a career assessment. I said, well, this would be interesting. And so I see there's 40 careers, and I see there are 40 numbers. I see that the highest number on there is a 48. I don't know if the highest number could have been 150. I don't know what it was. Doesn't matter. But my highest number was a 48. So I track across and I come to, it says physician. Well, my dad was a dentist. I was thinking about going into dental ministry with dental practice with him. And that would, I could see me being a physician of any different kind. Yeah. So I look down. The next one's like a 46 or so. And I look across and it says lawyer. Well, if there's something I really believe in, I can argue the point. I can see me being a lawyer, and I go down three or four of them, and every one of the high numbers, I went, I could see that. Then I said, well, let me see the lowest number, and I go, let's see. And I go down, there's an 8. I go across, truthful, pastor, the lowest of 40 careers that I should be successful in is that of being a pastor. So the point is, I didn't will to be a pastor. It wasn't something that I was thinking, that's what I really want to do. God called me. But I'll tell you, what gave me the delight was not just I could obey the Lord, but it was because I began to see the beauty and importance of church. One of my two mentors, before I moved to Atlanta, he said, Randy, I want you to watch something. I want you to watch the people who you will see in your church, who you will know, I don't even have to tell you how, you will say of those people, they are very good churchmen, meaning church men and women. And he says, there'll be a lot of great Christians who, they'll be in church, you'll see them, maybe they'll be in the same church, your church for a long time, but they're not the people that root into the life of church. They just kind of come and take and leave. They come and take, and then they do their thing out there in the communities, whatever, which is good. But they said, watch their life and watch their families over the long haul. You're going to see a marked difference. 40-plus years of doing this, I'm telling you, there's something about good churchmen. So that raises the question, well, if we're going to be a part of church, which seems to be kind of negotiable today in many circles, like, do you go to church? You don't have to. You can be a godly person. Church can be, something you use or don't use or whatever. I'm not going to agree with that. I think the church is vital to the heart of every Christian. So the question is, if we bought into that and assumed that was actually correct, then we have to ask, well, what church do I choose when I have options? What do I choose? And so I hope that what I'll share tonight might give you just a little help as you go perhaps from city to city through your lifetime and have to make the choice of what church will we attend. I know this, typically it's, I like this church, I'll go. Oh, I like that, I'll go here. I think it's somewhat like a home. Let's say that you're buying your first home ever. And so you're looking at the market and you realize that in the area that you're choosing to purchase, that you can get X square feet of home for a particular price. You look at this home, it's the same X square feet, and it's a particular price, about the same. And they're all about the same range of price, the same square footage, in the same type area. Okay. And then all of a sudden, in that same area, is 2X square feet. You're getting twice the square feet, and it's the same price. And you look at it and you go, wow, look what I'm getting. Look how big it is. And look the beauty, the walls, how the paint job, look what a nice, man, that's the home I want. And what happens 3, 4, 5 years down the road? All of a sudden the foundation begins to crumble. Now all of a sudden you see that we've got some bad issues in the walls here. Look at the roof. The chimney, it's the foundation. And all of a sudden we realize, you know what, that was not a good deal. I didn't really know what to look for. So I want to help you know what to look for. Let me suggest that as you look at a church and you see size, don't let size be the factor. And I'm talking about not from I want a small church, or I want a large church. I'm talking about anyway. The size is not the issue. It's the health of the church. Imagine that that maybe I went on a sabbatical for a year. And I come back a year later. Now, I'm just 1 year older. I'm obviously the same height. But I happen to have put on, let's say, 300 to 350 pounds. I walk in and you look at me, tell me, how many of you would go, wow, that's fantastic. How did you do that? I want to do that. You wouldn't do that. It just wouldn't, that wouldn't be a factor. So, but for some reason in the church, we have it that big means better. It may mean that it's more attractive, but it doesn't mean it's better. You know, as a singles community, that whenever you're dating, you've learned this, that your attraction is the word, not attractive, but attraction to someone better not be based primarily on attractive, right? Because you may find somebody that's very attractive, but they're not the people that are going to be a benefit to you to stay close to, right? Same is with the church. Be very, very careful with that. So if it's not that, what are you going to look for? You got a list before you, and this is a list that I created years ago and took to the leadership and said, we need to know what we're aiming at when we talk about we want to be healthy. It's one thing to say, oh, let's be healthy. Well, what does that mean? And so these are some of the measurements. Like in a good health, you'd say, what's your blood pressure going to be if you're healthy? What's your blood sugar going to be if you're healthy? What's your whatever? So you look at a lot of different things to determine health. Time will not permit to go through all these, so I'm going to touch on four of them, four and a half, I should say. And then, if we have a few minutes left, we probably will. If we have, you can ask a few questions. If we don't have any time, it won't matter, but we'll at least cover these. Okay? All right with you guys? All right. Let's start with number two. I cover number one in Taste of Perimeter, kind of telling our story, but I want to go down to number two. They choose, that means a healthy church chooses influence over success. Let me explain those two terms. When I read a book a number of years ago by a man named Robert Lewis. He's a good friend of mine, and Robert wrote this book on the Church of Irresistible Influence, and he used an illustration in there that I love. Some of you may have heard this illustration, me use it, in fact, but for those who haven't, it's an important one to hear. It's a story of someone who moves into a coastal community, and they happen to have a waterfront lot and home, and they move in having not been there before, and they literally come in, and they're seeing their new home, they're seeing their neighborhood, and they really don't know much about it. And as they're looking out over the water, they see out there an island, a small island, with a little building on that island. And so they happen to see a neighbor across the fence, and they go over to the neighbor and begin to talk for a few minutes. And so if you talk to him for a few minutes, said, neighbor, let me ask you a question. I'm looking out there at that little island and that little building. What is that building out there on that island? That single building. Oh, well, you know what? Everybody talks about that and wonders. Nobody really knows for sure, but we're pretty convinced it is a church. And the reason we say that is you'll see about 10:30 in the morning, you'll see a very small number of little boats, and they putter out there, and they come back about 12:15. You know, it just seems that it's probably a church. And he says, that's the isolated church. All right? Scenario number two. Hey, neighbor, what in the world is that huge, absolutely huge building on that island out there? Oh, that's First Church of the Island right there. I'm telling you, that church, I don't go to church, but everybody knows if you want to go to the happening place, that's where it happens. They say the music is as good as any concert you can go to. They'll tell you there that the speaker is so inspirational. He is so entertaining. He's so funny. He is so good. It's just, it's amazing, they say about him. I've never met him, but that's what I hear of him from a lot of folks. And just wait till Sunday. It's a sight to behold. thousands of boats heading out there at the same hour. And then a few hours later, thousands of boats coming back. It's a church. He says, that's the church of success. Scenario number three. Hey, neighbor, what's that building out there on that island? And what's the deal with that huge bridge spanning us and the island? Well, what is that? You won't be around here very long before you'll know pretty well. That's such and such a church. And you know what's interesting about that church? Do you know who built that bridge? The people of the church. Not this community. The church, out of this community, built the bridge. You know what the bridge is for? The bridge is for all those cars that you're seeing now going over. It'll be day and night. I mean, one way or the other way. One way, they're going back and forth, constantly filling that. And you know what they're doing? They're going out to that church to be resourced to come back to this community to impact us. In fact, once you learn about that church and live in this community very long, you'll know that if anything ever happened to that church, this community is in big, big trouble. That's the church of influence. And so years ago, we as a church said, hey, we need to look at what makes the church successful and what makes it influential. And let's be the church of influence, which says we may opt and probably will on many occasions and do, where we say, you know, here's some people who need advocacy. They're never going to be in our church, but that's what we need to do. You know, here are people, they need to be clothed. They're never going to be in our church. But you know what? They need to be clothed. That's Jesus. Let's make an influence. Let's change the whole community around us. So it's the church of influence versus success. So I would tell you this. As you go into community, ask yourself, in your best judgment, as you just observe and think, talk to people in the church, listen to the leadership of the church, wonder, are they really all about success, or are they about influence? All right? Well, that would be one. Go to number four. This would be somewhat related, perhaps. They embrace ministries of the head, heart, and hands. Now, those are terms that we have chosen to use here over the years to describe what I would call a three-strand church. So let me give you just a little history. If you go back into the 1920s, and this is a generalization, but if you go back to the 20s, that's where the birth of liberalism really came into America. Liberalism is really, you know, taking the gospel out of the church, where the gospel did not become central. When the gospel was no longer, and the word of God was not held to be the authority of God's truth, and when that happened, now the spiritual things of people's lives were not so important to those churches. Only thing that was left, really, was the person, not their soul, but the person. And so high on the radar comes the issues of physical needs, mental needs, emotional needs, very important things, but that's all they focused on. That, because the gospel was no longer, there was not anything saying to the soul, you got to have this in order to have eternal life. It's just, it became that in the liberal church. Guess what happened to the evangelical church? It said, if that's what liberals do, we don't do it. So what they do is they go way over here and say, we deal with the spiritual needs of people. And so you have a split between the church that's more of the hand and heart and the church over here that's the church of the hands serving, right? Justice, mercy, and so forth. Then over time, and particularly starting in the 60s, and maybe late 60s, early mid, late 60s, you began to see a split in the church here that was the church of the hand and the heart. The head and the heart. All of a sudden, there began to be this thought, if we're going to really, really do a good job at what we're trying to do to reach people, then we have to really be relevant to those people. And the things that they want are the things that we really need to give them. People will come if they get what they want. Now, by the way, when I moved here in 1977, which is now a decade after this all somewhat began, do you know that even then, particularly in the Southern culture of church here, when I moved to Atlanta, as secular as it is, still the Christian people who are part of this church would, it was just this way, that the wants and the needs of people were just so close. It made my job very easy. What people wanted, they needed. What they needed, they wanted. That's pretty easy. Do you know that now these many decades, four decades later, do you know that here's the big issue and problem of the church? What people need, they don't want. What they want, they don't need. And so leadership in church is saying, ooh, what do we do? And it's very easy to say, give them what they want because they'll come. And there's attendance, there's money, there's laborers, and we better. So a lot of church decided that, well, what you want to do is find out what people want and give it to them. Well, they don't want controversy. They don't want depth that's going to cause challenge from other people. So the depth of God's word was kind of taken out of the formula. And the idea was, make it simple, make it enjoyable, make it meaningful, make it whatever. And so that became the church of the heart. And many split away and went to the church of the head without the heart. So I'll put it this way. Even in our PCA, we're part of an organization called the PCA. There's some lot of great churches, no doubt. But there are a lot of churches. When you walk into those churches, they're going to be churches of the head. Their theology is going to be outstanding. But you'll leave that service and you'll go, oh boy, that was the most boring thing I've ever. I wonder if anybody's ever been saved in this church. I wonder if anybody's ever worshiped with excitement and thrill in this church. But what a great sermon. That was really a very truthful, very, no. That's the church of the head. The church of the heart is one that's going to say, hey, let's worship and let's find inspiration from God's truth. And then the third is, let's serve with a hand. So they become like three different types of churches. Some churches kind of put two of them together. Well, we decided that we wanted to be a church of three strands. In fact, do you know if you go in our chapel, if you look at the top kite, which is the little piece of glass at the very top of the three big pieces of glass, you're going to see a silhouette in the left kite. I won't tell you who it is yet. And it represents the head, all right? It's a pastor out of American history. Do you know that if I were to go, and I've done this on many occasions, go to a pastor's conference that I'm leading, and there's a group of pastors like this filling a room, and I say, who do you think is the greatest pastor in the history of America? Do you know who? I mean, it's like a chorus comes out of agreement. Everybody hollers out the name. Jonathan Edwards. Here's a man who was head, deep, rich theology, heart, passion for the lost, and for worship, and believed the church should be hands that are out there serving needs of people, working for issues of justice and mercy and so forth. So we put his head up there as a reminder, and our theology here is a rich, deep theology. So I would say this, find out what a rich, deep theology is in your understanding and find a church that keeps to a very rich, good, excellent theology. And then the head or the heart, worship, all that goes with that, evangelism, and then the hands. So it's interesting. I was having lunch. I got called by an assistant pastor at a very noted church, one of the largest, better-known churches in Atlanta. Called me and said, I'd like to have lunch with you. Let's have lunch. So I'm just meeting him, and he says, you know, I want to say thank you to you for Perimeter Church on behalf of many pastors in the community. I said, oh, really? What do you? He said, oh, we talk. We get together. You know that. We all talk. You do, we do, about other churches. And we're always puzzled about Perimeter. And we say, what is it about? There's something different, and we can't put our thumb on what it is. Can you tell me what it is? Well, I really don't know. I mean, I really don't. And I told him, I said, I'm not sure what it might be. But if I had to guess, it may be that there are not a lot of churches that I'm finding that put a lot of effort into head, heart, and hand. That could be it. I don't know. And I don't know that it is. But that's something I think is important. So I think you have to make decisions as you move into a community. You know, am I going to find a church with head? Which am I going to want the heart? Am I going to want the hand? And if you can find the two strand, if you can't find the three, if you can find the three, that's the ideal. But the important thing is to know this, what are you getting? And making sure if you're not getting the other, you're finding it in some other personal means of exploring to find those things. You follow what I'm saying? So that's just an important element, I believe. Let's move down to number five. This is only for a minute. With you guys being mainly from Perimeter, you might be so familiar. I hope you're very familiar with this. They equip people to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're in a journey group, discipleship, you've heard this 1,000 times, you know, how many times. So hopefully this is old stuff. But I really, really, truly believe that until people learn to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll never live the Christian life as God intended. So if I were to ask a Christian, anyone here or beyond, if I say, Christian, when's the last time you consciously appropriated the power of the Holy Spirit? If they said, I'm really not sure what you're talking about, or they said, it's been quite a while that I've had any conscious thought of doing so, I would say, number one need, find it out. Now, the reason I'm not going to spend time doing it is because I can give it to you that only want that and would need it, and that is on what we call perimeter.org/pope. It's a little on the site that on our website we have a /pope on it that is things I recommend, and you'll scroll down a ways, and I think pretty close to the bottom you'll see how to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit or something like that, how to be filled with the Spirit, whatever. That is very, very important. I'm so very thankful that when I grew up as a Christian, that I got exposed to an organization that at that time, the president and founder was a man, Dr. Bill Bright, now called CRU, used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. Have I heard him speak 40 times? And I probably did. Have I heard him speak 40 times? He spoke on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I used to say, does a man only have one message? Now, whenever I go to preach, anywhere, I'm asked to preach, and they say, pick whatever you want to speak on. Every time, I'm going to preach on how do you appropriate the power of God's Spirit. So, if that's something that's foreign to you, please find it out, because I'll tell you this, it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing to be led by the Spirit, or it says to walk in the Spirit. They're all synonymous. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Well, let me tell you, the deeds of the flesh include anxiety. Many of us are anxious. I can't quit being anxious. There are things like, I'm going to just call it a sadness, not just depression, not a real depression, but there's just a sense of apathy. There's a sense of, you know, my circumstances are such that I am just down. And the Bible says, hey, the fruit of God's Spirit is joy. People that you just say, I can't love them. I tell anybody getting married, I say, hey, in fact, you know that I may mention this. I don't know if you know that I'm doing the next 2 weeks of our series here on authentic living is going to be on authentic singleness in marriage. And I'm going to address both single and marriage in kind of an equal balance in terms of through 1 Corinthians, what it has to say. But I'll tell you this. If ever I'm counseling with a couple, and I don't do the counseling for our couples to get married now, but I've counseled hundreds of them over the years. And I'd always do this. I'd say, let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever come to the point that you just hate each other? And they're just counseling before marriage, you know? Have you ever come to a place you really hate each other? What do I always hear? Oh, no, we just love each other. And I say, then I wouldn't get married. I'd put it off for a while. What for? Until you hate each other. I'd wait till you just say, I cannot stand that person. And then ask yourself this, assuming God's called you to be with them. Can I love them when I don't like them? And if you can't, you're not in for a very happy life. Well, how are you going to love somebody that you hate? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. So very important in that matter. I won't go into it, but I'll at least kind of leave it there. Let's look at number six. They emphasize the marriage of grace and duty. This should be intriguing to this particular generation, your generation. See, my generation, the generation before, kind of got a bit lopsided, and we became known as being kind of legalistic, and many of you are familiar with that. But then on the other hand, there is a problem with a generation today that some are being claimed to be, and I'm going to use a term that you're probably not familiar with, but antinomian. Is that a word some of you have heard? Anti means against. Nomos is the word law in the Greek. So it's anti-law thinkers, all right? So you have antinomians who kind of think duty is not important, just grace, 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 grace. And the other side, the legalist, is it's all about duty, 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 all right? So you have camps now of people, and the camp points at each other. And one camp that's pointed by the other group saying you're a legalist, they say, well, you're an antinomian. No, they're not. The antinomian is going to look over at the legalist and say, you're a legalist. No, they're not. I don't think of in the evangelical world that we're really of Christian, real Christians, I don't think there really are pure antinomians and pure legalists. You know what they are? Functional antinomians and functional legalists. So I'll explain it this way. Maybe this will help you understand. According to the Bible, we're to walk, right? There's a lot of terms. Walk in the Spirit, you know, your walk before the Lord, whatever. Here is the walk of balance. One foot, next foot. One foot, next foot. That's a walk, right? Well, I think that's what God has called us to do, and the right foot should always lead. And I'm using right but in the terms of correct. And the right foot is grace. It's God's work in our life. You can't keep walking unless you follow it with the duty of the heart that says, I delight in following and obeying. And it's one and then the other. That's the Christian walk. So we should be hearing the same amount, but we just need to know which generates the other. Grace generates duty. But they're both equally important. That's why you see the Bible filled with both all the time. Here are the functional antinomians. The functional antinomians are basically on their left foot trying to hop constantly. All right? Grace. Grace. Or I should say the right foot. It's grace. Grace. And they jump, 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 and then they can't quite, so they say, duty. Yeah, there is some duty, but grace, grace. Yeah, I can't quite walk without some duty. Yeah, there's got to be some duty, but all they hear is grace, grace, grace. A preacher that has that kind of mindset, every sermon is grace, 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 grace. Now, how about on the other side? The other side is the legalist. Now, they, on the other hand, they're on the other foot, and it's duty, 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 but at the same time, they go, grace, yeah, yeah. And duty, duty, duty. Oh, yeah, there's grace. But you listen to them, and it's so much duty, 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 you just get overwhelmed and say, I can't take that. Well, the truth of it is, you want to find a church that believes both are critically important because both are in Scripture. Just one happens to generate the other. Does that make sense to you? So I would look for that. Be careful of a church that's just everything is grace. It can be so appealing. It's what we love to hear, particularly in a generation that felt like we have to earn the favor of the other the generation before. Oh, we just say, please don't tell me duty. Just let me hear grace. But we need to hear duty as it relates to grace. That make sense? Okay, let me go to another one. How about I'll stop with this one, number 10. They correctly steward the keys to the kingdom and the sacraments. If I were to ask you, what are the keys to the kingdom? You know it's in the Bible, Matthew 16. You know the text, Jesus talking. He's talking to Peter and the disciples around him, and he says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Pretty interesting text. I've asked preachers this. Hey, what do you think the keys are? I don't know. I said, no idea what the keys are? I'm not really sure. That may be a pretty important thing because it says to someone he's giving those keys. And whatever those keys do, whoever has them, whatever they decide, God is going to affirm as what he agrees with. I don't know, that's pretty important, isn't it? Yeah. First of all, do you know what the keys refer to? Do you know in Scripture, you know what keys are? Keys represent authority. It's just they're used to represent authority. Now, what do keys do? Keys do what? They unlock, right? To let people in a door, right? They lock to keep certain people outside the door. Sometimes they're used to unlock to let someone inside the church who should go out of the church. That's the authority he's talking about. It's the keys to determine what God says. Now that raises a really big issue. It raises the issue, now wait. Do you mean somebody has the authority to decide whatever they decide? It's kind of like apostolic succession. It's the Pope. He can declare, and it's the will of God. Well, let me ask you this question. Is there anything at all, any way to find the will of God perfectly outside the Word of God? Yes or no? Everybody says no, right? I'm going to say, I think you're wrong. I want you to rethink it. What about this? Let's say that I have a 16-year-old daughter, just turning 16, and she says to me, Dad, I got my driver's license today. I'm so excited, and guess what I'm going to do? What? I'm going to leave about 7:30 tonight, and I'm going to drive all over North Atlanta, and I'm going to go home to my closest friends and show them my driver's license. I'm so excited about it. She says, I'll be home by 2:30 in the morning. I say, sweetie, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. You know, Dad, I had a feeling you might say that. And let's assume there's no curfew, you know, laws. And he goes, she says, I had a feeling you'd say that, so I just wanted to let you know that I really been praying about this, and the Lord has really laid it on my heart as something I'm supposed to do. Now, if you can show me in the Bible that girls shouldn't be driving on the first day they get their license all across North Atlanta till 2:30 in the morning, if there's some in the Bible, I would certainly obey it because I love the Lord. Now, what would you say as a parent? I'll tell you what I'd say. Honey, it is against the will of God for you to go driving tonight. And she'd say, and on what authority do you say that? I'd say, the Bible. Where in the Bible does it say that? I turn to Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Is that correct? That is an authority God has given. It's a God-given authority. And whatever the parent binds on earth, that child is to obey, meaning whatever is obligatory and whatever is permissible, the parent says. Now, is there any exceptions to that? Yeah. What if the parent says, you're to go have an abortion? Well, I don't care what you say, Dad. I'm not going to do that. I'm going against God's word there. So they're a little different issue now, you know, whatever it may be. So there is authority. There's a government's authority, the church is an authority. And the church, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders, referring to elders, obey your leaders who have oversight of your souls. Wow. Under any conditions? No, not if they tell you to do something that's unbiblical. So that's authority. So here's what we're talking about. The keys represent authority. Whatever is obligatory or binding is that which is obligatory. That which is permissible is to be loose. Loose means to be permissible. So now here's the question. Who did he give those keys to? He says, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. Well, there are two passages, Matthew 16 being one, there are two passages where that same verse is used. And it's going to be too complicated for me to take the time to exegete and show you and explain it. But just trust me on this one. This is true. He is referring to the plural there, you. It is plural. Now, there is another, the other text has the singular. It's the same audience, the same experience being described. And the you is the singular. But you have to see, because of both, you have to come to the agreement that what he's doing is he is having a conversation with Peter, but the other disciples are in the conversation as well. He's just speaking to them through him, all right? So here you have the option. Who is he giving the keys to? Well, the Roman church has concluded he's given it to one person called the Pope. And the Pope then can, and there's an apostolic succession. It goes to the next, to the next, to the next, next. And whatever they declare, that's the will of God. And we have to submit to it. No, that's singular. He didn't give it to one person. He gave it to you. He gave it to the apostles. You know what the apostles did? The apostles went out and they laid hands on a group of people. Do you know who the people are they laid hands on? City to city? Do you know? Elders. Do you know what laying hands represents? Transfer of authority. Isn't that interesting? You know what he's saying? I give to you, the leadership of church, the elders, I give you the keys to the kingdom. So what you have in church is you have an organization, God's church, that has authority and those under authority. How do you get under authority in a church? You come into a covenant with them. That's why I'd rather use the term covenant relationship with a church than membership, but it's the same thing. History's used membership, but now it's membership has its privileges, marriage, well, you know, we've used that so many different ways, but it's a covenant relationship. It's kind of like this. If you are dating somebody and you decide, all right, I'm going to live with them, so you just start living with them. Are you married? Would you say you're married because you're living with them? You're sexually active with them? Does that make you married? No, it didn't make you married. What makes you married? It's a covenant. You come into a covenant with them, now you're married. Well, that's what God is saying in the church. You need to be under the covenant so that there's authority in your life. And that authority is your church. Therefore, if something happens to you in your spiritual pilgrimage that you start turning away from Jesus and denying him, there should be someone coming to you in love saying, help, we want to help you. Don't do that. That's not good. And if you just keep going, then they have to use the keys and open the door and say, sorry, but you deny Jesus now. You don't believe he's the Son of the living God. Or to be able to say, should you be able to come into the covenant? Then there needs to be a love relationship with Jesus, and we want to make sure as we listen to your heart that there's some evidence of that. And yes, come on into the... So that's the whole idea of membership. So here we go. Speed ahead now. This was not an issue from the 1960s. Never an issue all the way back to the life of the church. Do you know that today you'll find more churches today that don't have membership than those that do, if they've been started from the 70s on? They don't have membership. Do you know in the Reformation that one of the signs of a true church was that they have the discipline and they have the membership of the church? And now, much of the church has said, man, people don't like to be under authority. Well, I say, you know, people love to date and have sexual activity and so forth and so on without marriage too. But that doesn't mean that we should do it as a church and say, hey, that's everybody wants it, let's do it. Why does Jesus forbid it? Because he loves us. And he says, man, I'm protecting you. It'll work better in marriage if you have a covenant than if you just live together and not be married. So, anyway, that's a list of, you've got them before you. I think our time is probably up now, and so I need to let you out of here. But that just gives you a handful to let you know a little bit about what you look for in a church. And my prayer for you, and I'm going to pray now as I close, that God would give you great protection when you walk through life, maybe with a spouse, maybe by yourself, doesn't matter, but you got to make choices that you'll make very healthy choices, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church, and I thank you that each person here might be a good churchman. I even pray, Father, that you would prompt us through even the brief teaching here that for some of us that are not in covenant, just dating your church, but never been in covenant, to start finding the right church and come into covenant relationship. So, Lord, we're thankful for this time. I pray you'd bless each one of these that are here. Just protect them, care for them, and use them in a mighty way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.